Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Many of us, there is something about being on a mission that we find captivating, challenging, energizing. There was a popular TV show in the 60s, and I'm going to invite our tech to cue up a little clip. A popular TV show in the 60s that involved characters for a shadow organization called the IMF, and they took on impossible clandestine missions during the Cold War, and the name of the show was Mission Impossible. People love this show, and it's turned into a movie franchise that has grossed millions and millions. In this show, an individual would get a mission, and the mission was almost always delivered in some sort of audio form, and the audio form self-destructed. Now we can watch. And there you have it. We all love a mission, something that engages us, something that challenges us. Do you have one? Do you have a mission? Are you headed somewhere? Are you focused somewhere? We can be thankful that the words of Jesus actually did not self-destruct, although Jesus did very often teach disciples in secret as a sort of a different form of encryption, if you will, because he didn't want to throw out everything to the masses to sort of be trampled upon and ignored, only the people that were committed. And yet, the circle of the committed is growing in the New Testament. And so here we are in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission that, to me, seems probably a bit more impossible than the one portrayed in that clip, at least for me. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, we read in Luke, and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Don't carry a purse, no bag, no wallet, no sandals, no smartphone. Don't greet anybody on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it'll return to you." In other words, if they welcome you in. "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide," according to the ancient rules and mores of hospitality that was there. And you're able to do that because the laborer deserves to be paid. "Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they don't welcome you, go out in the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe that off and protest against you, but still know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Remember, as Jesus sends people out, that he has completely bypassed the religious elites from the temple and the synagogue. He lets them follow if they want to, but he doesn't seek them out. He's bypassed the Pharisees. Normally, they are interrogating him, and they are slowing him down as he has to argue with them, these religious leaders. Instead, he has started a popular movement of the everyday person, bringing God's reign, God's ways to earth. It's called the kingdom of God. And before he commissions the 70 in this passage, he's already commissioned 12 to do the same thing earlier in the Gospel of Luke. So in a sense, this is like a second wave. Think about this, and I was pondering Jesus and his methods and his tactics this week. You know, those of us, if you're in business, you've heard of an elevator speech. Everybody know what an elevator speech is? It's like by the time you get from on and off the elevator, you're supposed to be able to very concisely explain somebody who asks you what you do for a living. Jesus' slick elevator speech is this: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." That's not what you would normally use as an elevator speech. Come and die with me. Come and carry us. Come and carry, like, go sit in an electric chair, and then you can come follow me, is essentially what he was saying by saying carry a cross. It was a symbol of execution. It wasn't pretty at all. It was horrible and brutal. It was a nightmare. And that was his elevator speech. It is amazing to me that Jesus started a movement at all, and it must have happened on the force of his message and the force of his personality and who he was. Obviously, God incarnate, though not people really didn't realize that. And maybe people realized that a life of service with Jesus was a lot better than shallow happiness everywhere else. That a life in service with Jesus is better than a shallow life of happiness doing something else. I don't know, but in any case, the people are energized and they do this. They take the Mission Impossible task and they go out and they do it. So what do? Well, the first thing is they go out on faith. They're going on faith. There's risk involved. They let go of what matters to them. They leave their wallet at home, their driver's license, their smartphone, and they go in order to shape and spread God's word. Now, that's challenging, but basically, if you don't have anything else to do, because you've put everything else aside, you've left your job, you're not paying your mortgage anymore, you're fairly focused, and they spread the word about something that's good. Now, that's challenging in today's day and age. We use social media. We beg, borrow, plead from people from their schedule and their other commitments. But it's challenging to get a positive message out because the world today is so noisy. I can't remember how many advertising messages, it's been quantified, but how many advertising messages an average American hears during the week from different directions, but it's in the hundreds. We live in a very noisy world. Many of us don't pick up our phones anymore because it's a sales call or a robocall, and it's hard to get through to one another. It's hard to spread good news, and yet it's also possible. I was inspired. She wasn't spreading the gospel per se, but she was spreading goodwill about a story adapted from a website, Cincinnati.com, that tells the story of how a five-year-old gave up what mattered to her in order to spread goodwill out into the world. Here's how the story goes. At a routine traffic stop last year, five-year-old Mackenzie Brown sacrificially gave up her own stuffed moose toy to a Pennsylvania police officer, hoping it would help keep him safe. She was holding a stuffed moose out of the window and trying to give him to me, the police officer said on the Facebook page created on behalf of this moose. I tried to politely say, no thank you, ma'am, but was told she wanted me to have the moose so the moose could keep me safe. Clearly, there was no way to say no to that. The officer held on to Mr. Moosey, the girl gave the officer the moose's name, Mr. Moosey, for a short time, but then decided to pass along the stuffed animal to different first responder units. So Mr. Moosey is making the round to keep first responders safe. This was a hit. Recently, reporters followed up on the story and discovered that the moose has since made visits to Chicago, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, and New Hampshire, serving alongside air marshals, the National Guard, fire departments, and even the NYPD Intel Terrorism Office. The Facebook page Mr. Moosey's World Tour is updated regularly with stories of what impact the presence of the moose has had on different parts of the country. The word of this little girl's hope that first responders would be safe, that word got out. And it meant something to people. It's sort of like a little religious icon, if you will, of something that somebody had offered as a symbol of her goodwill. And in that sense, it does remind me of the kingdom of God. What happens when we let go of our sense of what is normal and routine and the normal boundaries of what we can accomplish? And actually dream about what goodwill we can send out into the world with a kind word, with a loving word, with an act of generosity that represents who we are, people who are out in society spreading the word of the kingdom of God and bringing it near to people. That's what Jesus is asking his disciples to do. And it's a message of peace, healing, and hope. The disciples are allowed to receive hospitality from the people who want them to stay. There were certain rules about that, certain travelers. There were no Motel 6s, so in the Jewish nation, there were rules about the traveler and how long the traveler could stay, and the people that welcomed them and gave them hospitality and gave them shelter and food became, their homes became like these little mission centers, and other people would gather around that home in the village to hear what the disciples were doing. So the disciples would talk about the kingdom of God, they would demonstrate the kingdom of God, and Jesus instructs them to speak God's peace on the home. God's peace be on this home. And then if anyone's sick, they're brought there to that home, and Jesus is instructed to heal them, because in Jesus' ministry, speaking and healing often go hand in hand. That's the way he does it. We see this pattern all over the New Testament. Teaching, healing, casting out evil, that's Jesus' ministry, and they're modeling that. It's interesting to think, isn't it, what that might look like in today's day and age? I honestly don't have the answer for it. We could probably brainstorm that and envision that together. What would it mean for that to be, for this to be the place where people came in the community to feel better in some way, shape, or form, to talk out what was going on in their lives, to be healed, to talk about the real things that were going on in their lives, not just the churchy kinds of things? It would be interesting to think about. What would that be like? What would that be like? We can, of course, bring the kingdom of God with us wherever we are. It's interesting for me to think about where you are during the week. As many of you know, this is a fairly quiet campus during the week. Now that we have more renters here, not so much. But most of us are scattered during the week. Some of us to the DC area, some of us to the Baltimore area, some of us are mobile all week now. It's interesting for me to think about where you go. Wherever you go, you can bring this with you and share it. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God, and that's what Jesus is teaching the disciples, that this is not something that stays concentrated in one place. This is a message and a way of life that we share, and we invite other people into that message. Years ago, we had a praise team member who's since moved away. He told me very casually, he's a raging extrovert. I was just kind of in awe of his extroversion because I'm an introvert. And he would take his guitar with him to business conferences and meetings that he would have all over the country. His company would send him somewhere for a sales conference or a team meeting or whatever. And they would have these meetings of high-powered sales execs. And he would wait for a break at the conference center. And he would go take his guitar out to the pool and start playing praise music, maybe practicing what we were going to sing the Sunday that was coming. He didn't preach at people. He didn't make them, you know, try to believe anything. He was just, that's who he was, and he wanted to play his guitar, and that's what he liked to play, so that's what he did. He's just naturally being himself. He's living in the flow of what worship meant to him. And what he found it was that people would just come and sit with him, and maybe even sing, and they would begin to talk, and they would begin to share. Is a way, a very easy and natural way for him of making the kingdom of God real to others and just sharing who he was and what God was doing in his life. We're all gifted in very different ways, all of us, and your gifts are as valuable as mine, and mine are as valuable as yours, and as valuable as, and yours are as valuable as the people sitting around you. What's your way of manifesting the kingdom of God when you're around other people? What could that look like? How could you be living in a certain kind of flow that in a very non-offensive way just naturally emanated from you to invite other people in to the good things that are happening in your life? That's inviting other people into that peace. Did you notice that? Jesus says, show up somewhere. If they invite you in, proclaim peace. Now they have this sort of like little zone, if you will, of shalom, which is everything good about life. That's God's peace, holistic peace. And other people are just coming to, oh, I'm sick. Oh, well, come in. The shalom means healing. You know, God's love is holistic in here, and God, that peace is here. Here's the deal, though. It's discouraging at times. It's hard. Just getting a foothold for this kind of imaginative church in today's day and age has taken us over a decade, almost two. It's hard work. And it takes commitment. It's not something we can do casually or just sort of on the side. It has to be a central commitment in our lives. And yet, when we do what we do, even when we're discouraged, God picks up the pieces and does something with our best efforts, even when we don't see the results. I hear these stories all the time. There's this story that I think he's probably a retired pastor wrote, Dr. Hugh Litchfield. He was maybe not retired, but retiring towards the last part of his career. He's doing a hospital visit, and as he's at the hospital, he hears this voice, Dr. Litchfield, do you remember me? didn't remember him. This was a man who had visited about 10 years earlier. And the man was apparently, he didn't know this at the time, facing possible jail time over tax violations, which had led to alcohol dependency, which had in turn jeopardized his marriage and his relationship with his kids, and his life was falling apart when he just walked in and visited this church. Litchfield explains the story in a book that he wrote called Visualizing the Sermon. He then said to me in that lobby, "I want to thank you." He said, "For what?" "Well, one Sunday you preached a sermon about taking responsibility for our lives, not to blame what we become on somebody else, and God used that sermon to speak to me. So that afternoon I got down on my knees and prayed to God and promised to take responsibility for my life. And with God's help I did. Since that time, my life has been good. Great, actually. I got out of trouble with the IRS. I became master over the bottle. My marriage is better than ever. And I want to thank you. I just want to thank you." He writes, "As he left me standing there, I was overwhelmed by what he had told me. So I got back to the office. I dug down into my sermon files to get out that sermon that had meant so much to him. I found it." He said, "Early in my ministry on Monday mornings, I would jot down a phrase or two at the top of that sermon manuscript as to how I felt that sermon had gone on Sunday. For that sermon, I looked down at what I had written. Dead in the water, nobody listened, a waste of time." Litchfield concludes, "I've learned something along the way. If we offer faithfully to God what we have, somehow it will be used in magnificent ways. Don't ever underestimate with God what God will do with what we give." We read passages like this, and they seem like a mission impossible, but they're actually very possible, because God's not actually asking us to be anything other than we are. God is just inviting us to do something that we're not yet doing, for the good of the kingdom of God and for the good of those out there who don't know anything about the holistic peace and love of God's shalom, God's goodness, God's holistic love. How might you be called this week to take a little step out, just to do something a little bit differently? Is there a word of affirmation? Is there somebody who's hurting? Is there somebody that hasn't been listened to you around you? The answer to that, by the way, is yes. And by opening up, by creating a space to listen, to be present, to invite concern, to offer to pray for someone during the week, how might you transform your environment? Let's ask. Almighty God, here we are today, these modern people. We read passages like this about the bravery of the disciples, and it's intimidating. How in the world can we be an extension of that? And yet, that isn't exactly what you're calling us to do. Thank you for reminding us that these were not superheroes of faith. These weren't religious people. These were everyday people. So they didn't have to get over themselves in terms of their religiosity. They knew who they were. They were honest about who they were. And like us, they're pretty much everyday folks. And yet you changed the world with them. We pray through small acts of obedience, following leadings, intuitions, that you lead us out into the world to transform it for your kingdom. We know we don't have to worry about how all that happens. If we just share your love, in which we can do in so many ways, verbal and nonverbal, the world will change. We leave the results up to you. We simply ask this week that you would lead us, give us the encouragement to be faithful. In the name of Christ, amen.